Welcome back as we continue looking at myths about missions. And we've come to another category, myths about missionaries.
One of the biggest myths about missionaries is that missionaries are vanishing. The members of the Me Generation are no longer willing to make the sacrifices it takes to commit to missionary service. Take this guy, for instance.
Hey, Jim, have you ever thought about becoming a missionary?
Pardon me?
Have you ever thought about becoming a missionary?
A missionary? A missionary? Well, I just finished my degree. I mean, I got a job lined up and got to try to pay my loans off. I got a wife and a new baby. Sure, I've thought about becoming a missionary, but I don't know. It's just not a logical option right now. And I really want to serve the Lord, but there are just so many things I'd have to do to get ready for that big step.
Like, what are you going to do today?
Well, let's see. Got a meeting at 10 o'clock, lunch and tennis at the club. Got to get the car washed and waxed. And I got to pick up steaks for dinner. So I'm pretty busy. Speaking of which, I better be going.
There's another myth about missionaries. This one says that, by and large, the missionaries are dumb and dowdy. The idea is that missions might be a very good choice for people who can't make it in today's society. People who believe this myth picture the missionaries like this.
My first missionary term. This is so exciting. Whoa, my first contact. Let's see if I can establish a relationship. A barriacu. Let's see. Uwanji Magari. Oh, no, wait, no, wait. I'm sorry. I mean bus station. Hold on, wait a second here. Kajiji Nu. Now, it's great to meet you.
Yeah, great to meet you too. Welcome to Kenya.
Another missionary.
Then there's the myth of the super spiritual missionary. Picture John Wayne or Indiana Jones with a halo. You know the type. Person who's never tempted, never discouraged, and never, never lacking courage.
No, James, no. You can't go out to find that hidden tribe of Aborigines. They're fierce. They're cannibals.
Stand back, Lottie. I've got to go. I'll climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow, until I find them and show them the way.
Well, there's one more myth about missionaries. This myth portrays all missionaries as deprived the minute they step on the plane and leave their home culture. People who buy into this myth might admire the missionary, but they surely don't want to be one, for obvious reasons.
Thank you, Brother Pastor. It's just a joy to be back here. It is such a privilege to be back with you folks and share what the Lord is doing in Irian Jaya. And, boy, it's good to see some of you again. Last time I was here, I reckon, on furlough, was about 20 years ago. And how you doing, Leroy? I've seen some of you folks, and it's going to be good to fellowship with you afterwards. Boy, when that service opened with that Ralph Carmichael tune, I was just thinking to myself, boy, it is so nice to be back here and just listen to that contemporary Christian music again. It is just beautiful. It warms my heart. Let's get to the work at hand. The work in Irian Jaya. Let me start out first with some statistics about Irian Jaya, where I'm working.
Missionary-related myths. The first of these, as you've seen, is that missionaries are vanishing. The gunboats have sailed, the sahibs have gone, and so have the last vestiges of colonialism. Surely the missionaries are next. Are missionaries simply a declining vestige of a past epoch? Are they just withering away? While that may be true in a few isolated denominations, the fact is that rather than vanishing, the missionary force around the world is increasing. It was in 1982 that Time magazine had a cover story on the new missionary, because there are many new missionaries. The missionary force is continually increasing. In your handouts, you have a graph that shows the steady increase of North American missionaries. Currently, North American Protestant missionaries total more than 75,000. They serve in 180 nations. They include 43,000, almost 44,000 career missionaries, and another 31,500 short-term missionaries. There has been a steady increase, and in some mission agencies, the increase has been spectacular. The percentage of increase in North America, however, is small when compared with the percentage of increase in other parts of the world. Later on, we're going to be talking about two-thirds world's missionaries. But it's important to recognize that the missionary force in Asia, in Africa, in Latin America is on the increase at a spectacular rate, from 3,000 in 1972 to 40,000 currently, well on the way to 100,000 plus by the end of the century. So missionaries, rather than vanishing, are actually increasing both in North America and around the world. And then there's the missionary of the ugly American, you know, dumb and dowdy. If he can't do it, if he can't make it in the ministry, I bet he'd do a good job as a missionary. It's kind of the old export your seconds philosophy. I remember as a missionary in Central America how every year we would receive huge quantities of seeds from the seed companies in the United States. Now, we were glad to receive those seeds. We were glad that we got them as donations, even though they were more than a year old and could no longer be sold in the United States, because the rate of germination was still higher than what we could probably get from the seeds we could obtain locally. So they were of use to us. Nevertheless, the philosophy was there. Export your seconds and let the missionary enterprise get on with the leftovers. And many people look upon the missionary as insensitive, bigoted, dumb, and dowdy. You know the type. But rather than being deprived, rather than being dumb and dowdy, a real look at missionaries indicates that they are enriched persons. J. Herbert Kane said, he may not know whether the New York Mets are in the American League or the National League, but he knows more about geography, history, and world affairs than we do. While away from our affluent society, he acquired a genuine appreciation for the simpler, finer things of life. He can converse intelligently on a wide range of subjects and is an expert on his adopted country, its history, people, and cultures. Just a few years ago, Mission Frontiers ran an issue in which they had in their front page the pictures of six ex-missionaries, all of whom are college presidents. Rather than being dumb and dowdy, missionaries are generally highly educated, culturally sensitive, mature in their Christian faith. And when they do return from a time of missionary service, many of them occupy strategic positions in the country from which they were sent. And so that too, the idea of the dumb and dowdy missionary needs to be exploded. Then we have the myth of the super spiritual missionary. You know, the Indiana Jones or John Wayne with a halo. Just think of this kind of missionary. You know, they never have problems with daily devotions. They never think an evil thought. They never say a harsh word. Just like a spiritual John Wayne who takes three bullets in the leg, keeps moving forward, gets eight shots out of his six-shooter, and then throws the gun at the villain with perfect accuracy to knock the gun out of his hand, and goes on to victory every time. But you know, missionaries are people. Being a missionary isn't any holier. It may be harder because of the barriers that you're crossing. MKs, missionary kids, do go bad. Missionaries sometimes struggle with mental illness or suicide or fall into adultery or have marital difficulties, just like everybody else. And we need to realize that although God is using missionaries around the world, that they are human. A missionary prayer letter that I received from a former student states it very, very well. Paul Rhodes writes from Irian Jaya, "During the month of January, especially 1 week, I, Paul, felt so frustrated and discouraged because of little problems I had to face. During that week, I was teaching church leaders, working with a fellow missionary on maintaining the station generator, visiting a village via helicopter for a baptism, and helping to lay new wiring for our houses. In addition to the business of the week, I was under the weather with a cold. Things really came to a head when the generator broke down 2 days after we'd worked on it. I think the family thought I was more related to Oscar the Grouch than to them. I certainly had no victory or joy in Christ. However, God taught me a lesson through these frustrating circumstances and through a book I was reading at the time, Lord Have Mercy by Joseph Felix. We got the generator running, and guess what? 3 days later, it broke down a second time. My reaction was much better with joy, even in this frustration. Praise the Lord. 2 days later, after simple repairs, we once again had electricity. Pray for us, as missionaries are also human and face daily frustrations. When you have a bad day, would you remember us?" I think Paul Rhodes puts it well, because he helps us to explode the myth of the spiritual missionary. And then there's the myth of the deprived missionary. Missionaries being deprived both culturally and financially. Again, J. Herbert King writes, "As for the MKs, they may be less sophisticated than our youngsters, but they're more mature. They've read more books, visited more places, talked to more people, and made more friends. They're usually bicultural, and they can speak at least two languages fluently. They're accustomed to world travel, which in itself is an education. The number of MKs who go on to college do well when they get there. It's considerably higher than for the population as a whole. Most of them go into the professions, law, medicine, politics, the pastorate, and teaching. And not a few return to the field as missionaries. In fact, being an MK can actually be an advantage." The magazine Mission Frontiers reports about a book written by Harry Kahn, The Four Trojans, which makes reference to a study of the people listed in Who's Who of America. According to Kahn, Who's Who in Who's Who showed that it took 25,000 laboring families to produce one child that would be listed in Who's Who. That number dropped to 1 in 10,000 families of skilled craftsmen. Among Baptist ministers, the ratio was 6,000 to 1. Among Presbyterian ministers, 5,000 to 1. Lawyers, 5,000 to 1. Dentists, 2,500 to 1. Episcopal priests had the best record, 1,200 to 1. Oh, except there's just one more category. For every 7 Christian missionary families that sailed from the shores of the United States, one of their children would be listed in Who's Who. Do you want successful children? Maybe the best thing you can do for your children is to take them with you to the mission field. And then there's the myth that missionaries are deprived financially. I suppose that depends in part on our understanding of our needs and our wants. Certainly missionaries are committed to a very moderate income. But most mission agencies see to it that the level of missionary support is roughly equivalent in purchasing power to the average pastor of their denomination or church tradition in the United States. Of course, in a missionary situation, the spouse is usually not working and there isn't an opportunity for a second income. But nevertheless, most missionary support levels, although very moderate, no longer leave the missionary in a deprived state. And we need to remember the words of Jesus himself, who said, "Assuredly I say to you, There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or brother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. When you become a Christian, and as you move out into the world, you discover what it means to be a part of the family of God and what it means to have brothers and sisters in every part of the world. Many is the time that I have traveled in nation after nation around the world and gone for months at a time without ever having to stay at a hotel or eat a restaurant meal because Christian families invited me to eat with them or to stay with them. And we discover anew the meaning of Jesus' words. Missionaries, deprived culturally, deprived financially, there may be occasional cases, but by and large, it's another one of the myths about missions. Well, we've looked at some more myths about missionaries, those that are related to the missionary. The myths about missions that are related to the missionary. And like previous myths, this too needs to be exploded. That leaves us with only two categories of myths. One of those is related to task, the task-related myths. The task-related myths are few. One of those is the finished task of missions, that it's all over. The work of missions has been done. In fact, back in 1967, the Jesuit in their magazine ran a special edition on missions in which on the cover they put a tombstone. And on the tombstone it said, Missions, 33 A.D., 1968 A.D. In other words, they were saying that as far as they were concerned, the age of missions is over. And many of our larger denominations have come to believe the same thing. Well, why is that? Part of it is because they're thinking geography and not culture. And we look around the world today, we look at this globe, and we say, look at these nations in the world. Nearly all of them have a church planted in them. The Christian church exists in nearly every nation on the face of the earth. Now it's their job to evangelize their own country. Isn't the task of missions done? But you see, that's a failure to understand culture. Because within every nation, there are multiple cultures. And it's possible for the gospel to be very strong in one of those cultures and for there to be no Christians whatsoever and certainly no church in another culture within the same country. And it's just as difficult for the people in the culture which have a church to cross the cultural and linguistic barriers and establish that church in another culture and among another language group as it is someone from outside. And so the idea that the task is finished simply isn't true. When we look at people groups, the latest estimate we have is that there are 12,000 people groups around the world which do not have a church in their midst that's capable of evangelizing the people of that people group. Now you can go to the opposite extreme, from the myth of the finished task to the myth of the unfinishable task, to believe that the task is not only not finished, it's unfinishable. It's hopeless. We may as well give up. Let's throw in the towel. Instead of singing, Rise up, O men of God, they would substitute, Wise up, O men of God. But I would like to raise this thought. If Jesus gave the Great Commission, he thought it could be done. Christ never gave us the slightest hint that he thought that the job could not be done. Either Christ was deceived in believing that the job could be done, or we have been deceived into thinking that it cannot be done. We are living in a time of accelerated transportation, of multiplied channels of communication, of linguistic advances. And so there has come into being in our time a slogan, if you want to call it that, a challenge, a church for every people by the year 2000. Will that goal be reached? I don't know. Is it reachable? It probably is attainable. Because we know what remains. We are dealing today with strategies of closure. In fact, a close study of the Great Commission passages in the New Testament indicates that Jesus had closure in mind. Jim Montgomery has identified the number of 7 million churches. There are 7 million churches to go in order that there might be a church within walking distance of everybody on planet Earth. People like David Barrett and Ralph Winter and Todd Johnson have identified approximately 12,000 people groups in which no church has yet been planted. You can count them. 4,000 Muslim groups, 3,000 tribal groups, 2,000 Hindu groups, 1,000 Buddhist groups, 1,000 Chinese groups, and 1,000 groups of others. 12,000 people groups, they can be identified. Missionary work is already underway in nearly half of them. And so we're dealing with a strategy of closure. It can be done. A church can be planted among every people. Whether by the year 2000 or whether beyond, we do not know. Now, a third task-related myth beside the finished task and the unfinishable task is the limited goal. The idea that somehow we've done our job when we have established a church that is self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. That is, they pay their own bills, they make their own decisions, and they proclaim the gospel among their own people. That's only partially true as a goal of missions, although for many years it was thought to be the goal of missions, because the mature church ought to be a missionary church. It needs to be a sending church, so that the goal ought to be not just to plant a congregation, but to plant a congregation or to plant an association of churches or to plant a denomination which in turn plants other churches. So there's a reproductive cycle. So there's a reaching out, so that each church and each association of churches and each denomination become senders. So we need to realize that missions is not a preliminary stage to church life. Namely, you have missions and then you have the church. But rather, missions is meant to be a continuing aspect of the life of every church. The myth of the limited goal. And so as we look at these three myths, which constitute the myths that are related to the task of missions, we need also to explore this myth, which leaves only one family of myths, those that are field-related myths. These myths, the first one of these would say, the doors are closing. The doors are closing. It's more and more difficult to do missionary work. You have a new edition of World Mission Today. In the old edition, every time we would reprint it, I had to try to figure out which of the nations were restricted, which were closed, which were opening, and every 2 or 3 years I'd have to change that list. Finally, in the new edition which you had, we just gave up. Because doors are opening faster than they're closing. And we say, oh, this country is closed. Well, to whom? How is it closed? In what way? And then we discover that rather than closing, it may be opening, and countries that are opening may be closing. So it's a tremendously volatile situation in a tremendously volatile world in which we live. Great movements to Christ taking place in Nepal, in Mongolia, and yet in previous editions of that book we said, these are closed countries, nobody can get in, the gospel can't penetrate. And so we need to get rid of the myth of the doors are closing. Yes, some doors are closing, but other doors are opening. And we need to recognize that today we have the scripture in the language of 97% of the world's people. Even the Jesus film is in half the languages of the world at the current time. And so rather than affirming the myth of that the doors are closing, we need to explode that myth. We need to explode the myth of the unqualified national because it doesn't fit the evidence. You know the myth, well, we really can't turn the work over to the nationals because they aren't ready for such a step. Well, that's funny. Sears thinks they're ready for such a step. United Fruit thinks they're ready for such a step. The multinational corporations think they're ready for such a step and are incorporating nationals into leadership into American-based multinational corporations. Rather, the myth of the unqualified national reflects vestiges of paternalism. It limits the potential of the national church, and it's rejected more and more by national leadership. And then, of course, there's the myth of the primitive life. You know, missionaries live in huts in the jungle with thatched roofs, and their biggest menace are the snakes. And yet, this too is a myth. Although there are many missionaries laboring under those conditions, don't get me wrong. There are many who are laboring among tribal peoples and in rural areas. But the world of unreached people are moving to the cities. And if the people who are the targets for missions are moving to the cities, that's where missionaries need to be. And so we're seeing an urbanization of missions in our days, which is converting the idea of the primitive life for the majority of missionaries into a myth. And then there's the myth of the receptive heathen, you know, the myth of the hungry heart. People just can't wait for the missionary to get there in order to receive the gospel. And certainly there are situations like that. But what about the Middle East? Somebody asked a missionary about that, and they said the missionaries aren't harvesting. They're not even gathering. They're not even clearing the stones from the soil yet. In other words, we're just beginning. On the other hand, we need to realize that the idea of the resistant heathen, that people are just resistant to the gospel, is no longer true. We are living in times of tremendous harvest around the world. I mentioned 70,000 professions of faith a day, 3,500 churches being established, nearly all of them evangelical, every week around the world. Never before in the history of the world, including those incredible 400 years when Christianity captured the entire Roman Empire, have so many people of the world been so responsive to the gospel. And so to the field-related myths, we must explode them also, and we must commit ourselves, because God is a God of truth. We must be communicators of truth and not perpetrators of myths about missions.